familiar passage. Perhaps you have meditated, perhaps you have considered this passage in Gospel a few times. We shall read from John's Gospel and chapter 4. John's Gospel and chapter 4. And we will read from verse 5 onwards. It'll be a lengthy reading today. We'll be reading from John's Gospel and then from Romans as well. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 5 onwards. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye neither shall in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, and when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Also reading from verse 41 of the same chapter. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Also reading from Romans in chapter 7 and verse 18 to 19. I will be reading from a different translation to make things easier. I'm reading it from ESV, and I'll read it nice and slow, although it might be a different reading in your translation. So it reads this way in ESV. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his good word. There was a man called Rick Rescola. Random name, tongue twister. Not sure if you've heard him. He was a British man. And he was in the British Army, and then he joined the US Army, and he fought for US in Vietnam. And after that, he got a US citizenship, and he migrated to America. And there he was the VP and the director of security for Morgan Stanley. And he used to work on the South Tower of the World Trade Center, the twin towers that fell down. And he used to work on the South Tower. And when the first plane hit the North Tower, he could see that. He saw that the North Tower is in flames. And then there was a Port Authority announcement. The New Jersey police announces this to all the people in the South Tower. Stay put, stay where you are, don't move. But this man, Richard or Rick, he took his megaphone out. He knew that that direction given by the authorities is incorrect, it's wrong. He took his megaphone out and he couldn't hold himself. He shouted out, and about 2,700 employees are under him in that building. And he evacuated everyone from that building. And he evacuated them through the stairs. And before the South Building could fall down, he had evacuated everyone. And then he went back up to the 10th floor to see if anybody's left. But by that time, that building fell down. And this man, he passed away. He was amongst the rubbles. And his name is now inscribed. His inscription is on the memorial of the South Tower. Rick Rescola, the man that rescued about 2,700 people. The point is this, when he knew of an impending danger, this man, he could not keep quiet. He took his megaphone out and he's calling out to people, come, walk down the stairs. There is a danger. Wait no more. Quickly, escape. And he saved 2,700 people. And here is a lady, this woman of Samaria. She met her Savior. And in her message, it's not so much of danger, but she's full of joy. And she's saying, come. Come see a man. And she can't contain her joy. She can't contain that message within herself. Although she does not have a megaphone in her hand, she's walking around the town of Samaria and she's saying, come, come, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? I tell you, she had met a Savior. That day, that afternoon, this woman of Samaria, she met her Savior. At the start of our passage in verse 7 onwards, we read about this, that the woman of Samaria, she came to draw water. I tell you that at that moment, she was a sinful woman. A woman still caught in her sin. A woman on the road to destruction, to eternal condemnation. By the time we get to verse 28, she's no more a sinful woman. She's a transformed woman. Her sins are forgiven. She has found her Messiah who has saved her life. She is a holy woman by the time she gets to verse 28. Her sins are forgiven and she cannot keep quiet. Could I just say, this is the message we have to share with you this evening. Come and see my Savior, the one who saved my life. And here as we came to verse 41, it is not just this woman of Samaria who was saved. Many in that town believed. They came, they heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, heard his own words, they believed on him. And then they say in verse 41 this way, and now we believe not because of thy saying. We do not believe because of a second-hand testimony, but we have believed it ourselves that he is indeed that Christ, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want to leave with you three questions this evening. The first one is this. Is Christ your Savior? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your personal Savior this evening? This woman, she found her personal Savior, her Redeemer, her Savior, her Messiah in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the beginning of the story, with that I would like to begin the story. And this is a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is making a journey from Judea to Galilee. So Judea is somewhere at the bottom where Judah is or Jerusalem is, and from there the Lord Jesus Christ is going up north to Galilee. And the verse that we read, it says he must go through Samaria. You see, throughout the Gospel of John, and you take the other Gospels as well, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is making journeys after journeys after journeys. And you wonder why. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making all these journeys by foot. He's walking all the way. And then in the start of John's Gospel, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is at Jordan. And from Jordan, he goes to Cana of Galilee. And from there to Capernaum, there to Judea, and there to... and then on and on he goes. And you wonder why. And as we come to the end of this book, We see that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem. He goes to Bethany and from Bethany back to Jerusalem. And then he goes to Ephraim and then back to Bethany. And then eventually he goes to Jerusalem and he goes to Gethsemane and he goes to Calvary. And these are the journeys of the Lord Jesus Christ that he took. And eventually he goes to Calvary where he is crucified. He is dead and he rises again from the dead on the third day. And from the Mount of Olives he is ascended up to glory. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ making these journeys? Isaiah writes to us and he says, blessed are the, how beautiful are the feet of him that bring the good news. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the beautiful feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is walking miles and miles and miles. I tell you, I don't know if you have the exact number, I don't think anybody has, but if you considered all the journeys that the Lord Jesus Christ took on foot, perhaps he walked around 4,000 to 5,000 kilometers. Probably he did. My journey here was around 51 miles. And I came in a car with full blast of AC. And the best I walk in a day is about 1 mile, not more than that. I don't even bother about 10,000 steps on my watch or things like that. And you can tell by looking at my beautiful waistline that I don't walk so much. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ walking miles and miles, and he's taking this journey from Judea to Galilee, and he's in Samaria, and that journey from Judea to Galilee is about 80 miles, close to 70 to 80 miles, and he's already walked close to 35 to 40 miles as he reached Samaria, and he's walked on foot. And as we come to the end of this gospel, John would tell why the Lord Jesus Christ did all these walks. Why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And John would write about the reason why this whole gospel is written. And John would tell us this. But these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Says John, this, that these are written for you. The Lord Jesus Christ walked miles and miles preaching about the gospel as Isaiah would write, how beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him that bring good news. The Lord Jesus Christ went miles and miles to bring the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can be part of this kingdom of heaven. Our sins can now be forgiven. We can have a perfect relationship with God. And here writes John, believing in Jesus, that Christ is the Son of God. And believing you might have life. So that you and I can have our spiritual relationship restored with God. So that you and I can have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ made those journeys. I tell you, the greatest journey the Lord Jesus Christ made was this. He left the splendor of heaven. The glory of heaven. And he came into the sinful world. And the scripture reminds us that he was in the form of God. This is the Son of God who accepted worship of angels in heaven. When you come to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, there we have angels worshiping him. With two, they cover their faces. With two, they cover their feet. And they fly, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Here is the glorious Son of God to whom worship is ascribed. And he has left aside his glories in heaven. And he came into this world. My dear friends, he came for sinners like you and I. To save us, to redeem us, to purchase us from the clutches of sin, from eternal judgment, and to pay the ransom for our sins so that we could be redeemed. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ walking through Judea to Galilee, and he is in Samaria. And here the verse says he must needs go through Samaria. And the Lord Jesus Christ would tell that lady, the woman of Samaria, give me some water. And she was quite shocked. And as the Lord Jesus Christ would ask her for a drink, the woman of Samaria said unto him, in verse 9 we read this way, she's asking, how is it that thou being a Jew askest me for a drink? She was shocked. She was shocked, how is it that you are asking me for a drink? Why was she puzzled? She was puzzled because of this very reason, that Jews have no dealings. And in that verse we read this way, she was puzzled because for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, Samaritans are, the history would tell us the Samaritans are sort of half Jews, or probably not Jews at all. They have some connection with the Jews. So this was when the kingdom of Israel was divided after Solomon's reign, the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there was a southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah had its capital in Jerusalem, whereas the northern kingdom had its administrative capital in the city of Samaria. And then when the Assyrian kings came and captured this northern kingdom, they displaced the people from this land, took them as captives to other land, and repopulated this place with more pagan, with pagan population. People from Assyria and other pagan countries were repopulated into this land of Samaria. And then the Jews in this land, they intermingled, they married with these people, and then we have a new category of people called as the Samaritans. The problem with Samaritans is this. Concerning a Jew, the problem with Samaritans is this. Samaritans, they follow some variances when it comes to the Jewish religion. They think that they are waiting for the same Messiah, but they have a different Bible of their own. They have a different book, Pentateuch, of their own. And they believe things different to what an Israelite would believe. They would believe that Mount Gerizim is a place to worship and not Mount Jerusalem. And they have some variances in that order, which is why the Jews would think that these are heretic people. We cannot have any dealings with these people. And if you're a pious teacher, if you're a Pharisee, or if you're a pious teacher, if you are found walking through Samaria, or if you're even found talking to a Samaritan person, it is almost as if you have corrupted yourself. You have made yourself unclean in some sort of way. Because they would think that Samaritans are impure. They are spiritually or morally impure, is what a Jew would believe. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to that Samaritan. And she's like, how is it that you are talking to me? I tell you, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was down here on earth. We can identify ourselves with the Samaritan woman. Here is the Holy Son of God. I was meditating on the person of Christ through the Old Testament this morning, and you have the picture, you have this scene where Moses wanted to see there was a man called Moses. He was a leader of Israel who brought Israel out of Egypt. And Moses wanted to see the face of God. And Moses would ask God that, I wanted to see your face. And God says that no mortal man, no man can see my face and live. And God does not allow Moses to see his face. And God says that I will pass by and I will hide you at the cleft of the rock and you can see my back. And as God would pass by, God would declare his name. He would say, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord gracious and merciful, abounding in mercy. And he would go on to say he is long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. These are the characteristics. These are the glories of God. And there is a glorious statement in the end, abounding in goodness and truth. Here is a God who is holy. He is full of holy. He is nothing but holy. He is full of holiness. He is a God who can have no part with sinners. And hence Moses was not allowed to see the face of a holy God. Because if Moses came in contact with the holiness of God, Moses will be consumed that very moment. He is a God who is holy, who can have no part with sinful men. But praise be to God. Apostle Paul would write about the Lord Jesus Christ this way. This is the Holy Son of God. And the Apostle Paul would write, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. How blessed and wonderful that is, that the Holy Son of God, so that he can rescue us from the power of sin. He can rescue us from the judgment of sin, so that he can give us his salvation. He came into this world, but he veiled his physical glory. That glory which Moses was not allowed to see, he veiled his physical glory. He took upon himself the form of a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. He came into this world, took upon himself the form of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was born 2,000 years ago in this world, he came into this world being born of a virgin. He was born being conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And he came into this world so that he can deal with your sin and my sin. And here is that Samaritan woman asking, how is it that you speak to me? And the Lord Jesus Christ responds to her saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. The Lord is saying, you're worried about these things, but if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water. Now, I don't want to go into the details of the technicalities of living water, but the Lord Jesus Christ would speak of living water this way. He says in verse 13, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And I want to consider the living water in this manner. I want you to think of living waters as something that will give you everlasting life. And here is my second question for the evening. Do you have eternal life? This evening, do you have everlasting life? I have a colleague at work. His name is Andre. And if you're able to, please do pray for Andre. Andre's wife is critically ill. She's terminally ill. And she's going through a second round of chemotherapy. She's got a cancerous growth in her brain. And she's about to die. And Andre's wife, she is sort of like an atheist. I'm not sure she's a professing atheist, but she believes that there is no God. And the thought of God almost disgusts her in some way. And she does not appreciate those conversations. Andre, on the other hand, is Catholic, and he has been to some church in the past, and he has some appreciation of a higher power or a person of God. So Andre and I, we don't work together much, but it so happened that the Lord brought us together. And he was in a meeting room with me not long ago, just last week. And Andre expressed to me the fact that after we had a one-hour meeting with respect to work, Andre expressed to me that his wife is about to die. And she's experiencing tremors in her soul. She's experiencing fear that she has never experienced before. And she's fearful. She's afraid of dying because there is an uncertainty. There is a darkness in front of her, and she doesn't know what's going to happen to her after her death. And this is her wish to her husband. This is a dying wish. Can you please ensure that our son Adam does not experience the same fear I'm experiencing right now? That is a request to her husband. And Andre came to me and he said, "I had a feeling that you were a believer. Hence, I'm speaking to you about this." And he said, he lacks peace these days. He goes and sits on an open ground, and he lies on an open ground, and he feels some solace, some sort of relief to his mind and some sort of peace in his mind. And he goes back and that is gone. And I explained to him the peace that we can find in Christ. I explained to him about the perfect love that casts out all fear. This morning I was messaging him about the love of God that the Apostle Paul will write to us about in Romans in chapter 8. "For neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God." And that day when I explained the gospel to Andre, and then I told him that, and I could tell that Andre was taking it all in, and he was convicted of his sin. And I said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to that state, all you have to do is confess." As Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, just confess your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. And then we went on talking for some time. And then I told Andre, "I would like to pray for you." Andre said, "Hold on. I'll first pray. I'll take up on your offer." Andre prayed. He said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins." His prayer wasn't long. "Forgive me of my sins and give me this salvation." I trust Andre was saved that day, but not his wife. Andre has a hope of eternity. His sins are forgiven, but his wife is still living in darkness. She has no hope of eternity. Eternal life is this. The Lord Jesus Christ would put the meaning, the definition of eternal life this way. "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his son." To have eternal life is to have your relationship restored with the holy God. If you're still in your sins, if your sins are not forgiven, you do not have a relationship with the holy God. Eternal life is to have your relationship restored with the holy God. It is to have God as your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. When you have eternal life, you get the abundant blessings of eternal life. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You have all the spiritual blessings of eternal life. You have the virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, and the list goes on up to 9 virtues. And you're able to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind and strength, although you may fail, but you are able to love God. And you're able to be at peace with God and be at peace with man. But Andre's wife is not at peace with God. My dear friends, are you at peace with God this evening? Do you have eternal life? And before the Lord Jesus Christ could give her this eternal life, this lady would tell the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sir, give me this water," in verse 15. "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." She has not still fully appreciated the track that the Lord Jesus Christ is on. She says, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." She is still thinking about a physical thirst. I tell you, more than the necessity of our food, more than the necessity of our clothing, more than the necessity of our jobs and money in our bank account, there is something greater than all of that. It is a question of your eternity. It is a question of your soul. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have eternal life? Is Christ your personal Savior this evening? Or are we entangled in the passing pleasures of this world? Or are we entangled in the worries and the cares of this world? How I'm going to see through tomorrow, or how I'm going to feed my children? All of these things God is able to feed you. Says the scripture, "Seek ye first," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." And here is that woman, still thinking about her physical thirst. But the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned with her spiritual thirst. And before the Lord Jesus Christ could give her that living water, the Lord tells her, "Go call thy husband." In verse 16. What a weird and a random thing to say. Here is this lady asking for spiritual water, and the Lord says, "Go call thy husband." And she replies, "I have no husband." Sounds something similar to what my son would say if I asked him, if I catch him doing something naughty. If I ask my daughter, "Have you taken that sweet? Are you eating that sweet?" She has no care. She'll just eat it in front of my face. But if it's my son, he'll probably throw it somewhere and he'll say, "No, there's nothing in my hand." That's exactly what she was doing. The Lord asked her, "Go call thy husband." And she is giving the Lord a half truth. "I have no husband." But here stood or sat in front of her is the Son of God. Here is the one who knows her heart, who knows her in and out. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, who has made everything by the word of his power. Scripture would describe to us the characters of God as omniscient, is omnipresent. He is everywhere and he knows everything. He is omnipotent, is all powerful. He knows us in and out. He knows every sin that we have done. Nothing can be hidden from his eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ is asking her, "Go call thy husband." And she says, "I have no husband." The Lord then goes on and reveals to her a history in terms of that. And the Lord tells her, "Well, you have five husbands." The Lord has not met her before personally. But the Lord already knows. He said, "You have had five husbands. And the one you're with right now, he's not your husband." This woman was a sinful woman. Just like you and I, even this woman had the problem of sin. Before the Lord Jesus Christ could give her the living water, before he could offer to her eternal life, the Lord had to deal with the problem of sin. Before we could accept eternal life, we must come to the conviction that without our sins forgiven, without Christ in our life, we stand guilty. This is a judicial statement. We stand guilty before a holy God. We are sinners before a holy God. And the Lord wanted this woman to know that she is living in an adulterous relationship. She's perhaps living in a relationship of fornication. And her sins may be many. And we may have sins of various kinds. But unless we come to a state of repentance, unless we come to a state of realization that our sins have to be dealt with, that we have to be on our knees, we have to repent of our sins, salvation cannot be ours. We cannot receive eternal life unless we come to this conviction that we are sinners before a holy God. If your sins are not forgiven, this evening, do you have a conviction that without Christ, you are a sinner? You and I are sinners. But the reality is this. There are many in this room, including the preacher, although we were once sinners, as a result of our repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. We are justified by faith. And scripture reminds us that we are justified, that God has declared, although we have sinned, God has declared us righteous. This evening, this righteousness can be yours. And I believe that this woman was convicted of her sins. And I don't want to go into the details in the interest of time. I believe that this woman was convicted of her sins. And she repented of her sins, and in Christ she found her Savior. Hence she is rejoicing, and she's saying, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Salvation can be yours this evening. If you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked this woman to give water, and then he mentioned about the living water that he can give to her, she asked the Lord Jesus Christ a very logical question. She said, the well is very deep. How are you going to draw water? The well is really deep. She was thinking about the mammoth task, the impossibility of that task. And I want to speak to you about the impossibility of the task that was before the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. There was a work that had to be done in order that the Lord Jesus Christ could rescue the Samaritan woman, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ could rescue you and I. The Lord had to deal with the problem of sin. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. A holy blood had to be shed. This blood cannot be your blood and my blood. We cannot earn righteousness by our good works. And hence I read from that verse in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 and verse 19. Says Apostle Paul this way, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good. Apostle Paul is acknowledging his own limitation, his own sinfulness before a holy God. What Apostle Paul is saying is this, there is a fragrance, there is a stain of sin in his faculties. Whether it is his intellect, whether it is his mind, whether it is his heart from where his passions come out, whether it is his willpower, whether it is his body, that which he wants to do, he wouldn't do. He wants to do good, but he's not able to do. He wants to do right, but he's not able to do right. Says Apostle Paul, in me dwells no good. That is the condition of every sinner. We are not able to offer to God that right sacrifice, the right price that God's justice demands, because we are tainted. In our faculties, there is a fragrance, there is a smell of sin in our faculties. We can never please God with our good works. It had to be a holy, a righteous sacrifice, not an animal sacrifice, but a human sacrifice. And praise be to God, it was found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ took that journey from heaven down here on earth. And says the scripture, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And down here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. And on the cross of Calvary, as the Lord Jesus Christ lay crucified, he was bearing your sin and my sin. And the scripture says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. God made him, he who knew no sin. Scripture says about my Lord this way, he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him is no sin. He is the sinless Son of God, perfect and holy in his life. Writes John, in him is no sin. There is no taint. There is no trace of sin in him. He is impeccable. And on that cross, the one who had no experiential knowledge of sin, the one who knew no sin, he was made sin. God laid our iniquity, as Isaiah would write, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned our own way. But God laid on Christ, the Son of God, our iniquity, our sin, that he could bear our sin in his own body on that cross, and he could pay the ransom price that was needed for our redemption. Hallelujah. Praise be to God that the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price in full. And on the cross of Calvary, he would say, it is finished. Before he would lay his head, he would rest his head. He would say, it is finished. All that God's justice demanded, the Lord would pay it in full. There is nothing you and I would even have to try to offer with our sin-tainted body, because that price is paid in full. Just by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman of Samaria, she was saved. And with joy in her heart, she is singing along, she's proclaiming, she's calling people to repent and come to the Savior. You can be saved this evening just by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Writes John, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish." That all who believe on him, all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not perish, but they will have that eternal life. The abundance of eternal life tells us of this. There comes a day that although we might die, one day we will be risen from the dead. Physically, we will rise again from the dead. And we will join with Christ in eternity. And in the eternal state, there comes a day where we will be in heaven, a place that has no trace of sin, a place that has no trace of sorrow, crying, or tears, a place of holiness and joy and peace with God in heaven. That is the abundance of eternal life. And that can be yours this evening, just by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ this evening? Three questions. Is Christ your Savior? Have you considered your eternity? And have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? May God add his blessings. Father, we give thee